Let's bow together in prayer once more. Father, as we open your holy word, we pray your blessings on us. May it do its work in us who believe. May it do its work in any among us who do not believe. And may you be glorified in our response to your truth. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be thinking about some things that tend to stir people up. There's a lot of that in the world. You better know how to deal with it. And as we've already seen numerous times in our study of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's perspective is quite different from what is common. Today we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. If you want to turn to that text, Ecclesiastes 5, 8 and 9. Scripture says, "If you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land." These verses would be easy to skip over, but they actually have some very important instruction regarding how to live in this fallen world. And if we moved too fast, we would just miss them, thinking, okay, let's get on to the next thing. But Solomon is coming back around to the subject that he's already treated of how to live in this fallen world and the futility that is around you and the necessity of your responding to what's going on around you as you live in the midst of all of the futility. And he says, if you see oppression of the poor, and if you see denial of justice and righteousness, and we might just stop right there and ask, could anybody with any inkling of who God is fail to see these things in this world? The poor are always being oppressed. They're everybody's target, it seems. Their governments oppress them. Businesses tend to take advantage of them. Their employers, if they have employers, often are finding ways to oppress them and keep them poor and keep them desperate. Their neighbors may be after them. It's everywhere. And could anyone miss the denial of justice that is going on in this world all the time? If you just think about the part of that that gets into the news, it's overwhelming. There's so much. And a lot of it doesn't get into the news. And the denial of righteousness in this world, if you can see it all, then you can see that at every level of society in every imaginable form. There's a lot of this to see. And there's a particular dynamic in this stuff that makes it even more upsetting when you do see it. This verse, more literally translated, says, "Do not be shocked at the delight." Not at the sight of it, but at the delight. The people who are oppressing the poor and who are denying justice and righteousness love what they're doing. They delight in it. They're doing exactly what they want to be doing. They love being on the wrong side of these things. And when you see that, it's very, very natural that noticing this would tend to produce a response within you. You recognize something that you know is wrong. You see it happening. You see that it's intricate and intentional. It stirs you up inside. People who care about the poor, or who value the rule of law, or who desire to see justice done, or who love righteousness, inevitably see these things and are stirred up inside and usually respond. And the response often follows a particular pattern. There's shock and outrage and frustration that seems to need to be contemplated and then expressed. Some people spend a lot of their spare time watching Fox News and listening to talk radio so that they can notice all of these things and be shocked and get stirred up. Or maybe They're watching CNN and MSNBC, but with the same result. They see something they think is wrong, and it stirs them up inside, and they become expert in defining the problem according to their presuppositions. And then they find people to whom they can complain. And they go on complaining and assigning blame according to those presuppositions. Or maybe they see these evil things and they become outraged and they respond with a social media campaign to solve the problems by complaining in that format and sustaining the outrage and providing articles and videos and memes and personal insights and little posters that have cute sayings on them, endlessly supplied, complaining and striving and being frustrated and expressing it. Now, the result of all of this is you still have the oppression of the poor, and you still have the denial of righteousness and justice, but now you also have a lot of well-intentioned people stirring up strife, making themselves miserable, and dragging their friends down into the gloom with them, continually fretting over evildoers and worrying about the future. It's possible that the worst time for this in all of history was the year leading up to the last presidential election in this country. I had to unfollow so many people on Facebook, I lost count by March. I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. Fretting and complaining do not become virtues when Christians do them in an attempt to attack evil. Worrying about the future does not become a virtue because the Christians have a Facebook account or like to get on Twitter. Such personal outrage and complaining does not produce justice and righteousness, and it actually harms the poor. Because the poor who are being oppressed are more susceptible to bitterness, to frustration, to being sucked into this vortex of negativity than people whose lives are comfortable at the moment. As James says in James 1:20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Maybe I'll put that on Facebook. So Solomon says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. Stop all of the foolish stirring and striving and worrying before it can even begin. Prevent it right at the beginning when you're tempted to become all stirred up inside that such a thing could happen in this world. Just stop it right there by deciding not to be shocked. Don't even start the process that leads to the striving and the frustration and the worrying about the future and the complaining and the bickering. Don't be shocked at what you see. And don't be shocked at how much evil people enjoy what they're doing. That they delight in it. And Solomon tells us why you should not allow yourself to be shocked. In verse 8, he says, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. Now, this part of the verse is actually broader than it sounds in this particular translation. More literally, it says, for one high one watches over another high one, and there are higher ones over them. So it could be political people, but it could be business leaders. It could be anybody who has any kind of power. And the point is, they're watching out for each other. They're in this together. They're covering each other's backs. And Solomon says, when you see this, don't be shocked because the high ones are all in it together, looking out for each other. Now, wait just a minute. Isn't that exactly what everybody's so stirred up about? You see that they're all in it together. That's what gets you upset. They're looking out for each other. And if you ever tried to create some accountability by going further up the food chain, then what you find is a higher official, a higher powerful person covering for the little guys. They've got each other's backs. And that's the problem. That's what everybody's complaining about. So shouldn't we tweet a few choice statements to address this problem? Or two or three snarky Facebook posts to just put them in their place? Won't that fix it? Why shouldn't you be shocked when you see a community effort at evil? Solomon gives you the reason by pointing to the very thing that everybody is so upset about. That's the reason not to be shocked. And his point is that you ought to know that you live in a fallen world. What do you have to be shocked about when sinful people do sinful things? You shouldn't be shocked if they show themselves to be ungodly. Christians can sometimes be painfully naive on this point. We act as if such things should never happen in this world. I can't believe this happened. How can they do that? I guess it's always been this way, because this book was written roughly 3,000 years ago, and the people then needed to be told not to be shocked that evil people do evil things in an evil world. Don't be naive about sin. Don't be naive about its power to enslave sinners and lead them to do incredibly horrible things. Now, there is an important distinction that we need to make. Being shocked and appalled that such things can happen in this world is pretty naive. Of course, that's how the world is. And it leads to fretting and bickering and frustration and complaining and worrying about the future. But that does not mean that the godly person will ever become indifferent to the problem of sin or its effects. I hope you never lose your capacity to grieve over the sin around you. That's very different from starting down that chain from shocked to frustrated to complaining to bickering to worrying. You ought to moan over the sin around you and its effects. And if you can't do that, then you have an eternal problem. You have a problem of eternal consequence. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 9, and I want to read for you the first six verses. Ezekiel chapter 9. This passage is a part of Ezekiel's vision. And this part of the vision tells us of God's wrath against people who somehow managed to be indifferent to sin. Ezekiel 9, beginning with verse 1. Then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in hand. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. The Lord said to him, 'Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst.' But to the others, he said in my hearing, 'Go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary.' So they started with the elders who were before the temple." God does not toy over this issue of sin. If sin cannot move you to moaning and grieving, then you're not like God. And this is the judgment that will come upon you. He himself will send his executioners. God's people should be troubled by the evil that is in this world. And God will judge anybody who can manage to be indifferent to evil things that are being done in this world. Solomon is not saying that you should just tune it out and go on about your life. He's not saying that you should somehow manage not to care or that it doesn't really matter. But he does say you should not be shocked when you see it. Being shocked means that you do not have a realistic understanding of where you are. What did you expect ungodly people to do? Did you think that ungodly people pursued positions of power so that they could help the poor and could promote righteousness and justice? Or that being ungodly people in those positions of power, they're going to suddenly change if we say the right things about them? We should understand that evil is inherently a part of this fallen world. It should not shock us. Sometimes the evil is so grievous that we feel a sense of shock at first, but we should never have the mindset of, how could that happen? Like, that shouldn't happen. He should know better than that. If an ungodly person is going to do ungodly things, and the only thing that's keeping it from being worse is that God is restraining the evil. It's not wise to expect the world to be anything other than what it is. And so when we're shocked that lost people act like lost people, it reveals a problem in our thinking, and it sets us up for a lot of trouble. It means we have lost perspective. It means we have forgotten how bad sin is and how complete is its mastery over those it enslaves. It means that we've become too fixed on the things of this world. It means that the temporary has too much of our affection. And the first indicator that we're not thinking clearly is when we see something and we're shocked. There are better responses. To know how you should respond, you have to think for a moment about your own spiritual condition. Many of the people who are shocked by evil when they see it are also a part of that evil world system. Part of being created in the image of God means that you have a sense of justice. Even if it's very perverse, if it's changed because of sin, and if you've got all the wrong ideas, you still have this innate sense of justice. Everybody has it. Just offend them. They'll let you know. They'll tell you that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Everybody's got that. But it's twisted when we don't know the Lord. We may be offended on all the wrong things. So it is entirely possible that some of you can be shocked and outraged at sin that other people are committing in this world and still remain a slave to sin yourself. And if that's the condition that you're in, your only solution is to repent of your sins, your own personal sins, and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. You believe his gospel, that he died for sins according to the scripture, and that God raised him on the third day according to the scripture, and you trust him, and he welcomes you, and he frees you from your sin. He takes you out of that world system. He makes you new. He imputes his righteousness to you. So you're not producing your righteousness to get to God, but he's giving you the very righteousness of God. And one day, he will vindicate you for having trusted him. Most of you, though, are already believers. And like other believers, you're susceptible to forgetting how bad sin is, to thinking we can kind of get along in this world, and maybe becoming naive again in your thinking and being carried away by your feelings until you're striving and complaining and worrying and bickering. And for you, there's a better response. Instead, you can spend your time showing people the emptiness of the things they're caught up in and calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. You can do what Solomon is doing in this book. It's not that you have to be quiet in the face of sin. It's a question of what needs to be said. What's going to help? You can call the lost to Christ, and you can call the saved to a better walk with Jesus Christ, more effective obedience to Him, a holy life. You can be among those offering the right perspective on what is happening in this world. You can grieve over evil, but realize that God is in control and that He's using evil for His good purposes. And you can be a part of what He's doing. You know, of course, that there is no political solution to these problems, right? The oppression of the poor, the denial of justice and righteousness, these things do not have a political solution. Nor do they have a social solution. Education will never be enough. No social program, no health program, none of that stuff is going to help. In fact, I would go so far as to say to you, there is no solution to these problems at all, except that some of the people in that world system would hear the gospel and would respond to the gospel and would be saved and taken out of that system. The system itself will be there. There's going to be oppression of the poor. There's going to be the denial of righteousness and justice until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself comes back and judges evil. There will always be that. There is no solution short of His return, except that some will hear the gospel. And until Jesus comes, you can be a part of encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ to be faithful to Him, and you can be a part of rescuing some of those who are being taken away to death. And you have marching orders to do that. It's Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back." What a picture of this lost world. They're staggering to their own destruction. And you're charged to hold them back. Verse 12 says, "See, if you say, 'See, we did not know this,' does He not consider it who weighs the hearts, and does He not know it who keeps your soul, and will He not render to man according to His work?" It's a very serious charge to hold them back. And that's a better response for a believer. The evil is everywhere, and noticing it can stir you up until you are doing all the wrong things, but don't go there. Don't be shocked at what you see. Be a part of delivering the lost. Be a part of encouraging the saved. Now, obviously, while you're doing that, you have to figure out how you're going to function. You don't have a little fortress that you can run out of and do evangelism for a few minutes and run back into and hide. So what are you going to do? What are you to think instead of being shocked? Because if you spend all your time going, "I shouldn't be shocked, I shouldn't be shocked, okay, I should not be shocked," that doesn't help much. What are you to think instead? Well, despite all of the problems and all of the corruption that makes the problems even worse, remember that you derive a lot of benefits from living in this fallen world system. And you should be grateful for those benefits. And you should enjoy them. Think about that. Verse 9 says, "After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land." Now, a king may be evil, or he may be naive and have evil advisors and do bad things. That's often one or both of those is the case. But a king like that can also be productive in the necessary functions of government. And if he is, then his people derive benefit from his being king. Where he's productive, he is an advantage to the land. And in the same way, you derive benefits from the high ones and what they do, from the governments, from the powerful business leaders. Even though they're corrupt individuals, they're kind of thick in some of those places with corrupt individuals, you still benefit. Much of what they do makes your life harder, but much of what they do makes your life a lot better. So you can choose to be shocked at the corruption and spend your time frustrating yourself with more information and dwelling on what's wrong, or you can be thankful for the benefits you receive from a stable government, from a business that supplies things that you need. It's really a question of how you're going to think about it. Notice only the evil, spend all your time dwelling on the problems, and be miserable. Or grieve over the evil, but remember that God is using it for his purposes, and be thankful for the blessings you receive, even living in this fallen world. Realizing the advantages you gain from fallen people is a way of acknowledging God's goodness to you. God uses even people who are slaves to sin to give you benefits. Do you realize what a marvel that is? How big is this God who can bless you through evil people who desire you to be harmed? But he does. The point of verse 9 is that you get benefits in this fallen world. You should be aware of that. You have advantages. You should be thankful for those. You should enjoy those. You should be praising God for those because he's the source. Now, you win this victory right at the beginning, right when you notice something evil being done in this world. Now, you have the option of suffering as long as you like and then winning the victory when you regain perspective. You do have that option, but the ideal option is to win it right at the beginning, right when you are not shocked that something horrible has happened. Doing that requires fixing your mind. It requires having in advance a certain mindset. This doesn't happen just because you're a Christian. There's some effort involved. And Christians need to be reminded because we forget. Paul and Peter both reminded Christians of this same issue because we forget. Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He said, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." This is Timothy he's writing to, and he says to Timothy, realize this. And then the condensed version, people are bad. Realize this. Need to be reminded. Peter reminded the church with these words in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." When you see evil things, when evil things are pointed at you because you're a Christian, don't be surprised as if some strange thing is happening. That's what it is to live in a fallen world. That's what it is to try to be godly in a fallen world. You'll see the evil, and a lot of the evil will be pointed at you. Don't be surprised. When you think that way, then you can notice the evil without being shocked. You can grieve over the evil without starting down that this self-destructive path of worry and complaining, fretting. When you can grieve over the evil, but say to yourself, this is to be expected, and God is sovereign over this, then you find your comfort in Christ. And you can focus your attention on the good things that God has done for you. You can spend your time rescuing those who are being taken away to death. You can spend your time encouraging your brothers and sisters to be faithful to the Lord. You can do all of that. When you win that victory by not being shocked, this is to be expected. You live in a fallen world, but remember that God is sovereign and He cares for you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I pray that your word would have its good effect on us today. We're also susceptible to worrying about the future, to worrying about the world getting worse and us having to live in it, to being frustrated to the point of complaining to each other and dragging each other down. Lord, by your grace, let us not go down that road. By your great mercy, let us grieve over sin and moan over its evil effects, without complaining, without bickering, without worrying about the future, but always looking to you as the one who is in control and the one whom we can trust. Do your work in us today and be glorified in us as we respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.